Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture and look at what Jesus' reputation was in the world. Matthew 9 through 13 is the first passage of Scripture. Listen to God's most holy word. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the disciples saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You flip over to Matthew chapter 11. We're not going to look in detail on this, but I want you to see what Jesus' reputation was in this passage in Matthew 11, 7 through 19. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children and say, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we pray now, Father, as we give attention to your word, the word of God, which is so powerful that it can affect our lives. We pray that you would help us to look at your word and to look at Jesus' example of how he was a friend of sinners. We pray now, Father, that you would be with each heart. You would, Lord, just be with them tonight, all of us, that we are glean truths from your words, so that we can change our lives to be more conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How important is evangelism in the life of the church? How important is evangelism in our church? How important is evangelism in your personal life? If you look at Jesus' example, Jesus was very active preaching the good news. For after he rose from the grave and before he ascended, Jesus gave his church marching orders to carry out his ministry of preaching the gospel in the Great Commission. Jesus could have told us many things, if you think about it, before he left. But he mentions what was on his heart, and that was for us to preach his gospel to the lost. This, my fellow believers, is the reason why we are here in this world, and that is to seek and to save those who are lost. But how do we fit into the world as Christians so that we can be that witness? Well, over the years, I have progressed as a Christian in my spiritual development concerning how I fit in and how I can be a witness for the Lord. When I first believed in Jesus Christ, way back in 1971, I began to study the Bible. In particular, how am I going to live in this world as a new believer? I read that Christians are born from above and that this earth was not my home. I read that Christians should not love the world nor the things of this world. So being a brand new Christian, I thought as a baby Christian, as a new Christian, that I should only have Christian friends. And this led me to believe that I really should not have a lot of unbelieving friends. It was not much later that I continued to read. I began to study what Jesus did with the people in this world and how he related to this world. And then I realized how wrong I was in my thinking about my witness and how I relate to people in this world. Certainly the scriptures are not loving this world or warnings to the child of God. Not to do or act like the world, but they do not mean that we are to isolate ourselves from the world like the monks did in the monasteries, lest they would be unclean. Yes, there's a fine distinction the scriptures make about Christians and their relationships to the world. Christians are to be in the world to be a witness to those people we come in contact with on a daily basis. But Christians are not of this world. I came to this understanding that we as believers are to be involved in this world as we rub shoulders with people in the world by letting our light shine forth. As we come into daily contact with people, a lot of people are not believers. We are to let our light shine before them to the lost so that they could be one to Jesus Christ. For you see, we come in contact with people who do not believe in Jesus Christ every day. And we must ask the Lord Jesus Christ for opportunities to witness as we are led by the Holy Spirit to those people who are ready to believe in Jesus Christ. As I was progressing in my thinking about evangelism and how I should approach unbelievers, I came across a very special person in my life who showed me how to witness and how to relate to those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. His name was Bill Cornell, and he was called by our denomination as an associate pastor at Bruma RP Church for the purpose of beginning a new work all the way back then in the late 79-80s in Phoenixville, Pennsylvania. Now, Bill spent about 5 years in Phoenixville. And there, at the end of the 5 years, there was no Reformed Presbyterian Church there. And as you look at this fact, and many people probably looked at this fact and saw maybe Bill, in human terms, was a failure. But he really was not. For Bill had a following of many people who believed in Jesus Christ through his ministry. Bill had gained a reputation in Phoenixville as a man who would help the poor of that city, as he would help you with fixing a car, or moving your possessions with his truck, even giving food. Even though he didn't have a lot of money, he would give food to those who needed it. You see, Bill won people over to Jesus Christ by accepting them and loving them. For Bill never looked at their social standing in life or their outward appearance, but saw people who needed Jesus Christ. The Brumwell Church met some of these people. He would bring these people to the church. And they were so thrilled. And they didn't have the best clothes. They didn't look like church people, whatever that means. But they came, and they were so thrilled to come and meet those people in the church. And Bill would actually get them in his truck and take them down to the congregation and bring them in the evening, usually. He didn't even get paid much. It was not back in those days where we paid the church planter a lot of money. Bill drove a city bus. Bill never spoke much about what he did, but he wore a Mennonite suit. If you knew anything about Bill Cornell. But most of the time, when he came to church, he had greasy hands. Because he was probably working on a car for somebody on Saturday or whatever. And he couldn't get the grease off his hands. And he worked on that car, and he lived in a very small apartment. But how I admired him for his sacrifice for Jesus Christ. You see, Bill became a shining light of his Savior. And to me, he's the example how we witness for Jesus Christ. He inspired me to be a friend of sinners to people in this world. I've used this model of evangelism while I was in the Navy and while I was a hospice chaplain. And I have found that as you build relationships with people, it does open up a way to proclaim Christ by the way you live. and what you say about Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord. For you see, Bill became a friend of sinners, and thus he won many people to Jesus Christ. And he was very modest about it. Well, Bill worked hard. He had gone up to Cambridge for many years. He did the same thing in Cambridge Church. That whole community, if you know anything about Cambridge, right by Harvard, is all Catholic. But he had a lot of young boys, a lot of kids who would come, and he would work on their cars. And he had a ministry like that. And that's where he was. Well, sad to say, though, in his 40s, he passed away. And I thought of Bill as I was thinking about the sermon. And really, he got his inspiration by becoming friends of sinners, really, by looking at his model, which is Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ went from village to village, preaching about the kingdom of God. And the text I chose this evening illustrates Jesus' reputation in the world. The reputation that Jesus gained as witness was that he was a friend of sinners, thus giving up his life for his very friends. The Pharisees critically called Jesus a friend of sinners, for Jesus captured the people's attention by becoming involved with them. And it takes a lot of time sometimes to be involved with people and do ministry with people. These people were not the rich or socially accepted in society, but the poor and neglected, the lame and the blind, and the tax collectors and sinners. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, Jesus was eating at Matthew's house with who? He was eating in Matthew's house with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees could not understand why. And in Matthew 11, 19, Jesus himself tells his followers, while discussing John the Baptist, what the Pharisees thought of him. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." That's what they thought of Jesus Christ. Jesus calls the Pharisees silly children. He did not know what they wanted. When John the Baptist came, they wanted to play the flute and dance. And when John the Baptist refused, they called him intolerable, for he refused to eat and drink. They insisted John had a demon. When Jesus came, eating and drinking, and freely associating with all types of people, the Pharisees again were dissatisfied. Instead of understanding the purpose of the messenger of repentance, John the Baptist, and the Messiah, as a Son of Man, made in the image and likeness of man, the Pharisees criticized, they abused Jesus as well. They called him a gluttonous man. Not a very nice term, is it? They called him a drunkard. Not a very nice term. And they called him a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But all of this is really interesting to me, to see Jesus' enemies call him a friend of sinners. Certainly Jesus was neither a gluttonous man nor a drunkard, but he is a friend of sinners. Wouldn't you call Jesus your friend? Aren't we sinners? The Pharisees criticized Jesus for associating with common people, yet Jesus knew that in order for people to believe in him, he had to be with them in their daily lives. No, Jesus did not do the things they did. No, Jesus Christ was not a sinner, but he was a friend of sinners. A big difference. This, my Christian friends, is what we need to do. It's high time we as a church challenge ourselves to carefully become friends with the world as Jesus did. This does not mean that we are to become involved in the world's activities of sin and wickedness, but it does mean, as believers, we take the time to get to know our neighbors, our classmates, co-workers, people we come in contact with, even on a short basis. We need to associate freely with the world in order to let our light shine in all the dark corners of this world. We Christians should be on the offensive, not on the defensive, and proclaiming the wonderful gospel of our Savior to anyone we come in contact with in the world. And we should have enough vision to take the gospel with us, asking the Holy Spirit for opportunities to lead us to those who are ready to hear and believe in the gospel. We need to become a friend of sinners, even as Jesus became a friend of sinners. Do you recall the time in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, 1 through 5, when some men were carrying a man who was paralyzed, lying on the bed to see Jesus? They had an awful problem because Jesus attracted the crowds. How are they going to get this paralyzed man to Jesus Christ? Well, the men could not get close because of the crowds. They lifted this paralyzed man all the way up to the roof. And then they removed part of the roof. And they lowered this man right in front of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus saw their faith, he looked at the paralyzed man and he said, "My child, your sins are forgiven you. Rise and walk." Certainly, this was their first acquaintance with each other, between Jesus and this paralyzed man. But Jesus often looked upon the people he ministered to in this world as his friends. You see, we Christians can be friends in the world, to the world in this way. A friend does not have to be someone who shares all your views or believes in the same things you do. A friend could be a mere contact or acquaintance at work or school. A friend could be the neighbor you occasionally see as they go out the door and you say hello to. Hopefully your friendliness will open a way to know these people better and be a witness to them. Can you name a person right now in your life that you have a friendship with that's not a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you pray for that person by name, that you would want them to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, and they're your friend, and though he's not a Christian, but you are? If you have that friend in mind, why not pray about bringing that friend to the evangelistic Bible study? Very practical application here. And bring that friend and say, "Listen, here's a book. Let me just share with you that we're doing a little Bible study." And just bring them and take them and be with that person, even through the study. You see, you have so many opportunities to proclaim Christ. You know, it's great to witness to someone in an elevator because they can't get away from you. Right? Think about all the different opportunities that you could have. And I think of this too. We Christians should be the friendliest people in the world. Do you believe that? I think so. We should be. I sometimes aren't. I'm not like that. Now, I'm not thinking about being friendly with everybody in the world, but we should be. Because it would open up the doors. You see, we need to be looking and praying for opportunities to let our light shine by being so different in front of the world that people stop us and they ask us, "Why are you so different? When you take a stand, you know, you're not going to do this on the Sabbath day, or this is not the way I conduct my business." Or, you know, when someone gives you change and it's too much, and you say, "Well, no, you gave me too much change," and they're shocked at it. And they ask you, why did you do that? Perfect opportunity to share why. It's because Christ came in my life and changed me. Those are the kind of things we need to do. You see, Jesus Christ leads and shows us the way. Who did Jesus become involved with in this world? He took the time to be with lepers, who was considered unclean in this world. You know, you see a leper, it wasn't the best person to be hanging around with. And yet he even touched a leper. He became involved with people who were demon-possessed and considered crazy. He healed the blind and the lame. And on one occasion, can you really believe this? He talked to a Samaritan woman. How could he? He was a Jew. Even the Samaritan woman was surprised that Jesus, a Jew, would speak to her. And by the end of the conversation, what happened? He not only became her friend, but he became her Lord and Savior. And because of this encounter with the Samaritan woman, many other Samaritans believed upon him as well. Do you remember Zacchaeus? You know, the little short guy. He wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus, right? What did he do? He climbed up on the tree, looked up, you know, and Jesus looks up in the tree. And he says, "Okay, I'm coming to your house for dinner." And guess what? They all criticized him because Zacchaeus was not the most popular guy in the city. But he did it, didn't he? And Zacchaeus just wanted to see Jesus, but Jesus had other things for Zacchaeus in mind. For Zacchaeus' life would never be the same once he met Jesus Christ. Let us surprise people in this world by living out our Christian lives as Jesus' representatives and ambassadors in this world, by making friends in this world. But how do we do this? Well, I think just like Bill Cornell was an example to me, we model ourselves like Christ. And we put on, which we already have in our lives because we have the new nature, we put on the fruit of the Spirit. We put on love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control to people in this world. One mere act of kindness to someone who does not expect it could lead to an opening of the gospel and the salvation of a soul. I remember when I was in Broomall, we had an old lady that lived next door to us. We were in an apartment, and when it snowed, I would go out and I would shovel her sidewalk, and then I'd just go in my house. Then one day, she started knocking on the window and door and said, and I go, okay, I'll come up and see her. I wanted to meet her anyway, just to talk to her. And she says, you come in our house, and she was foreign. I'm a lousy foreign accent kind of guy. But you come to my house, and we're going to have dinner. And we were able to go in her house, have dinner. And not that we talked so much about the gospel, but it did open up a door. One mere act of kindness that we do when people are not expecting it to lead us to witness to somebody. You never know. And see, we really see this more and more each day as we are open to share the gospel with people, that we do things that will surprise people. You know, one mere act of loving someone can open a heart that's been cold and hard. The world's not a very happy place to live. But let us show them true biblical joy in our lives that's not bound up in the circumstances of life, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us shine forth true biblical peace that can reconcile them to our Father in heaven through Jesus. You see, we must wear our cross openly in this world, shouting out that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was privileged to wear a cross on my lapel for 20 years in the Navy, and I was proud of it. I was proud of it. We should be proud of, not in a proudful way, but proud that we serve King Jesus, that we are His ambassadors, that we can take the gospel, the very gospel that's entrusted with us, to people who are lost. We should not worry about criticism. Do not be bothered when you are rejected, for you are not the one being rejected. Jesus Christ is the one who is rejected. Do not concern yourself about your reputation when you get involved with someone who is considered filthy in the eyes of this world. I like the kind of Christianity sometimes that gets down and dirty by spending time with people in this world. You know, Jesus Christ was never concerned about His reputation, was He? When He was with the tax collectors and the sinners. For Jesus Christ realized in His heart of hearts that they would never hear the gospel if He wasn't present with them. Let us enthusiastically, my brothers and sisters in Christ, become friends of the world. You know, how else are they going to hear? As Paul proclaims in Romans 10:14, unless someone is preaching to them. How do we preach to them unless we are present in their lives? How did Jesus do it? I'm going to give you three ways. And I think it comes from His heart. First, we need to display love to people in this world, even as Jesus did, with His same intensity. Let us love our enemies, He said. Let us pray for those who persecute us, as He told His followers in Matthew 5:38-45. Listen to what He told them. He says, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Did you hear that? Do not resist an evil person. That's interesting. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You see, Jesus wants his children to think kingdom ways, his kingdom ways. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are to think in our dealings with the world as he thought in his dealings with the world. And his first foremost thought was to proclaim the good news to people. And that's what we should be doing. That's what we should be doing. You know, as we relate with people in this world, we should not do the things they do, but deal with people as Jesus dealt with people. Become a shining and a dynamic witness to people in this world. We need to have real love, his love, in our hearts for the lost. As we become the salt and the light, which we are called to the world, do you realize that the local church is the only hope for the world? And it comes through the local church that the gospel is proclaimed. The reason you come to church is because you are being discipled, that you are growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be more conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And as you are, people will see Christ in you. And we are to take the gospel, and we are to take it out of this building and go out into the world. I remember a church in Florida, they had a sign out there. And as you left and you drove out, it said, you are entering into the mission field. You are entering into the mission field. And I think that's what we need to realize. When you drive out of here, we are entering into a mission field. We are all missionaries. We're all missionaries. Second, let us display compassion to people in the world, even as Jesus did. It's interesting, in Matthew 9:13, he said, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You know, when Jesus saw people in this world, and you got to go later in this chapter in Matthew 9:35-38, he saw them as lost. Because they had no shepherd. He saw them as distressed, discouraged, scattered. That's what people are like in this world. People are so lost that all they have in their lives is what they have. They don't have nothing beyond that. Work and money or possessions. And they're not finding any happiness in those things. And so he saw them in need of salvation. He saw them as condemned, separated from God. He took pity upon them. When he looked over the city of Jerusalem, what did he do? He cried. He cried. He would want to gather them as a hen gathers her chicks, but they were not willing to come. How do we see the people without Christ in this world? Does it bring tears to your eyes to see people unsaved and condemned to eternity? Do we really see them as condemned and lost forever? And they will be cast into hell. That's what the Bible says. There's a real urgency to reach the lost. Let us show compassion for the lost. Let us not be complacent with our task at hand. For we know the workers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. You do not have to go far to find someone without Christ. They are all around you. All you have to do is look in your own families. I have people in my family that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Have compassion for these people and pray every day for their salvation. Ask God to give you opportunities to talk to those people. Be a witness with your life and your lips. Never lose hope. Never lose hope. Show them Christ's love and compassion. And third, let us not think that we are somewhat better than the people we come in contact with in the world. The Pharisees criticized Jesus for eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners because they thought that they would somehow contaminate themselves. The tax collectors were collectors for the Roman government, hated by the Jews, while the sinners were anyone not of Jewish blood or the Gentiles. The Pharisees were too good or righteous to become involved with these type of people, lest they would become unclean. They looked down upon these people, and they also looked down upon Jesus Christ for being involved with these people. If you look at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector and see how Jesus condemns the Pharisee who trusts in his own works, you would see that the Pharisee says, thanks God for not being like robbers and evildoers and adulterers and a tax collector. But what does the tax collector cry out? Have mercy on me, a sinner. The tax collector went home justified, for he was poor in spirit and needed salvation based in Jesus alone and not in himself. People of God, we are all sinners, saved by grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. We should not judge the unsaved, but win them over to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us plant the seed and watch how God saves them. It's an exciting thing to see how God changes people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're all testimony of that. How many people are in church on a Sunday evening in America tonight? Not even many Christians, right? What a privilege we have that God would use us to bring in the lost to himself. In summary, Jesus gives us a clear example that we ought to become friends of the world. We are in the world, not of the world. Why was Jesus the friend of sinners? Our text in Matthew 9, 11 through 13 tells us this. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. It is not the healthy or the righteous who need a doctor, but those who are ill. Jesus, the great physician, comes to sinners, those who needed him the most, those poor in spirit who realized that they could not save themselves. He did not come to those who thought that they were healthy or righteous by their own good works. There are a lot of sick people who are searching for the truth. And we have the awesome responsibility, for according to 1 Thessalonians 2:4, the apostle writes that we are entrusted with the gospel. You have a trust. God has given you a trust. Jesus said, please continue my work here on earth, believers. This is my great commission. I'm going to leave you and I'm going to send you my spirit. And you're going to have the power to preach the gospel. And why are we so afraid to do this? He gives us everything we need to do this. You know, if you look at Luke 15:1 through 7, it begins. It says this, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around him to hear him. Isn't that fascinating to you? That Jesus actually attracted those type of people? It's fascinating to me that this is right here in Luke 15:1 through 7. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. There was something worthy of what Jesus Christ had to say. And they realized they needed something because their lives had a vacuum in there and needed Christ. But the Pharisees and the teacher of the law muttered, it says here, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jesus Christ came to seek and save those who were lost. He would go after the one sheep, not the 99 that were already in the pen. He would go after the one sheep. He would go after it. He spent his time with those who needed him, sinners who recognized they could not save themselves. Only Jesus Christ can save us, and only he has the cure for sin. The cure is based in the finished work of Jesus Christ when he shed his precious blood, for he died on the cross, was buried and raised again to give all of us new life and hope. Even Jesus said in John 15:14, a wonderful verse, greater love has no one than this, than one laid down his life for his friends. If you are one who knows that you are truly lost, and your heart's restless, and you don't know that you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not 100% sure of your salvation, then there's a gracious invitation that Jesus gives you. He asks you to come and believe in Him. He asks you to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, who died in your place on the cross to save you from your sin. If you come and you believe in Jesus Christ and you repent of your sin and you say, Jesus, I believe that you died for me, you were buried for me, and risen for me, and you saved me from my sin, then Jesus will get personally involved with you for the rest of your life, and He will become the best friend you will ever have in life. How many times do we have to run to Jesus as Christians? Many times. Because He's the best friend that we could ever have. You know, I challenge you to look honestly at your life and come and believe in Jesus Christ. And we too, as believers in Jesus Christ, need to become a dynamic witness to the lost in this world. We need to get smart of how we deal with people in this world. We need to realize that there's a real urgency for us to preach the gospel. I can't tell you how many opportunities I missed, even with people in my family, because I didn't say something about Jesus Christ. And I have regret. There are people that you could call up right now and talk to them about the Lord that you've been thinking about for years. I don't know. But think about those people by name. Pray for them. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God to lead you this week to share His precious gospel with someone you already know. And God will bless you. Well, I want to close with one story as we are challenged to follow the Great Commission. This story was in a commentary on James written by Spiro Soteriades. This is the story. A wicked and God-hating army sergeant was saved, and this was his testimony to his fellow soldiers. There was a private in our company who was converted to Jesus. We gave that fellow an awful time. One night he came in from sentry duty, very tired and wet, and before going to bed, he got down to pray on his knees. I came in. I struck him on the side of the head with my boots. And he just went on with his prayers. Next morning, I found my boots beautifully polished by the side of the bed. That was his reply to me. It just broke my heart, and I was saved that day. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to look deep down into our hearts and be moved by the love and compassion that Jesus had for us. This should lead us to go out and break and melt the hearts of people only by the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel, by showing them something different and unexpected. And the end results are friends for life and eternity. Do you realize that if you lead someone to Christ, you will have that friend in this life, but in for eternity? You'll see him in heaven. What a blessing that will be. So I challenge you to become friends of the world. Not to do the things they do, but just be open to be a friend to someone in this world. And I challenge you, as we begin the Vacation Bible School and Conversation Partners and the Evangelistic Bible Studies and all the outreach things that we are going to be doing, let's get involved. Let's do the best we can. I don't know if I'm going to be able to bring someone. I'm going to try. But God will lead us. God will lead us. Let us pray.